So hear now the reading of the gospel, which is from Luke. It's an addition. Here the story continues. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child John in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary sang and Mary danced, and she remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned into her home. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God within us. And maybe the image in that is that God always moves towards us. When we are able to move, God moves towards us. The word moves towards us. And love moves towards us. And that's really what Advent and Christmas is about. Remembering of God always moving towards us. One pastor said that the only time Protestants pay attention to Mary is, other than Christmas pageants, is arguing about the virgin birth. And I have to admit, it's true about the Christmas pageant. I got a text from a friend this week, and she said, "Maggie, it's the dress rehearsal for the Christmas pageant." She said in the text, "The sheep are a soccer team, and they're unruly. The innkeeper cannot be found, and Mary has the throw-ups." And I thought to myself, I'm glad I'm not there, but I bet that's closer to what the perfect one will look like. And when Susan and I were in seminary, there was a presbytery that asked the theological questions. Well, kind of. It was a presbytery, which is a regional group of Presbyterians, and when you're going to be ordained, they interview you. And there was one presbytery that we knew that one man would stand up and say, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" And if you were going to that presbytery, often the young men and young women would read books on this. They would be ready to quote Martin Luther, John Calvin. They were ready. And then they'd get up there and the man would stand up and say, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" And they'd get so fumbly, they looked like they didn't even know who God was. They started quoting things and it was just worse. And then finally, one seminary faculty member said, if he found out you were going to that presbytery, he said, "If you're asked if you believe in the virgin birth, just say yes and sit down. Don't try to explain it. Say yes and sit down." And the truth may be, that may be the best way to receive this story. You have to suspend, as Mary did, rational, intelligent, biological, science-based thinking, and just say yes. Because, you know, you can't fact-check. There's no Google here. You cannot prove it or explain it. It's one crazy, hope-filled story. And we Presbyterians of the Reformed tradition have not known quite what to do with Mary. And some of our unease comes from half-known truths we know about folks like the Catholic. We are perplexed like doctrines that came about in 1854, the doctrine of Immaculate Conception, that said Mary was conceived and born without sin and was sinless her whole earthly life. Not talking about the virgin birth. or about in 1950 when the Catholic Church added the doctrine of Mary's bodily assumption into heaven. We don't read that, and so we kind of dismiss everything. But what we tend to do is we tend to overreact in a little bit of self-righteousness, and we lose some sense that the Catholic and Orthodox Church has of a reverence about Mary. I love that Orthodox Church, it has icon pictures of Mary, and we think, oh no, you're worshiping Mary. And the truth is, no. The window, they're seen as a picture, a way to come close to Jesus. If you can pray to Jesus as mother, it makes Jesus even more human and truly God. See, we kind of lose the amazing witness of Mary, of her faith and her faithfulness, of acknowledging the amazing fact that God chose a young, simple peasant girl to be the mother of Jesus, Theotokos, God-bearer, God-made flesh. I mean, she was one of the invisible people that the majority of folks would never see. And we too may simply overlook the wisdom that if God can use an ordinary girl as an instrument of grace and power and love and mercy, maybe even God can use us. Maybe even we can be God's favored ones, one loved by God. So I want to claim back Mary from being regulated to maybe a once-a-year appearance and look at her as the first disciple of Jesus, the one who followed him to his death. Because I do think Mary offers us a witness and offers us hope today. And so the story begins. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a town of Galilee called Nazareth. And I went to Nazareth 2,000 years later, and it wasn't much of a town even now. It's obscure and out of the way. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. Not at all is Nazareth mentioned. And when it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, this is what it says. It says, can you hear, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It's sarcasm. It's like, does anything good come out of Richmond by a snobby San Franciscan? That's Nazareth, where she met the angel. And tell you the truth, it's kind of amazing because she really is a girl. Best guess, 13 to 15 years old. She is engaged to Joseph, who's a carpenter, line of David. He's from a good family. And it was an arranged courtship. There wasn't any, oh, I love you. It's your parents will said you will get married. And a betrothal, an engagement, was a binding document. It was like you were married. She was just waiting for a ritual to make it official, and she would go and live in Joseph's home, leave her family home. What I am caught by is how Zechariah and Elizabeth's story with the angel have some similarities. If you weren't here last week, take a Bible, read the first chapters of Luke. They're really fabulous. They were both greeted by the angel, but their greeting were a little different. Zechariah heard, do not be afraid. And Mary hears, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. She is given a new name, favored one, loved one. And where Zechariah is terrified when he comes in contact with Gabriel's presence, Mary is perplexed by his words. She's kind of wondering what kind of greeting it's going to be. They both heard amazing news. I mean, Zechariah hears that his barren and old wife Elizabeth will become pregnant, and they will have a child, and he will help prepare the way for the Messiah. The news was unexpected, but it was desirable. And when Mary's told she is going to have a child, it is unexpected and undesirable. I mean, no good, pious, engaged young woman wants it to come out that she is pregnant before the marriage ritual. It would bring shame to her and her family. It would end the betrothal, and that would be like a divorce. She would be considered damaged goods from then on. Both Mary and Zechariah respond to Gabriel's announcement with questions. Zechariah, after years of waiting, longing, praying for a child, says to the angel, how can this be so? I'm old and my wife is getting on in years. He dared not accept the good news. His question means, really, this makes no sense to me. He doubts that God can do this amazing thing in Elizabeth and his life. And his doubts almost puts restrictions on what he allows God to do. He doubts the very messenger of God. Well, Mary, she also raises a question. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? I'm not of child. It's more of a question. I hear what you're saying, but I don't really understand it. She is not rebuked into silence or muteness. She receives an answer that God will do it. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and the power of the Most High will overcome you. Really? That doesn't give her much more information, you notice. Her question wasn't based on doubt, but it comes some ways somehow out of faith. She accepted it, even though it doesn't make sense. Now, I am stunned by that. Did you get that? She doesn't understand it. She knows it's crazy, and yet she says, here I am, Lord. Let it be according to your word. I think in some ways that may be the most amazing thing in the story. Mary hears the angel say, nothing is impossible with God. And I wonder if she heard the echo of the old story of Sarah, who learned that she would have a child in her old age and laughed and said, is nothing too wonderful for God? Mary hears all this and said, here I am. Let it be according to your word. She doesn't say, oh, I understand. I get it. I'm ready. Here we go. She says, here I am. Let it be according to your plan. I can't help but think it's kind of a miracle in itself that she trusts enough to just say, let it happen. What will be with God will be. And then I love what she does next. She says she goes in haste to see Elizabeth. Now, that's a nice way as she just shot out of there. She didn't pack. She didn't take the proper food. She just knows she has to see Elizabeth. And I imagine she got a cousin to go with her, because a young girl didn't go out by herself, and said, you need me to go with me. We're going to Elizabeth. He says, what? She goes, we're going now. And that cousin probably said, okay. So they run in haste to go up to the mountainside to find Elizabeth. And I imagine they get just outside of her house, and she sends her cousin home and says, really, I'm going to go the rest of the way by myself, but tell my mother I'll be back in a while. And he runs back. And imagine what happens. She comes up and says, Elizabeth, I'm here. It's me, Mary, your third cousin twice removed. And what's the first response? The baby John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. He leaps with joy. It's a baby in the womb as the first one who understands this is the Messiah. That's a whole nother sermon. And then Elizabeth breaks out in what I think must have been a song. And then Mary, she breaks out in a song too. She said, I will magnify the Lord. I'll be his magnifying glass. I'll make clear God's way. And it sounds to me like there must have been dancing. And there must have been laughing. And there must have been singing of more songs. I'm caught by the fact that when Mary hears this news, she has to go to be with another. She needs community to kind of let that hope grow, to make sure it's real. She seeks to be with someone else. And they sing and they dance and they let that hope grow. I'm just caught by that story. I'm caught that Mary offers us this humble, ordinary person that says, "Here I am, use me." She takes on this sense of being the beloved, the favored. Nadia Weber reminds me of the thank you, Sarah. I actually had the book I heard the story from. This is what she says about Mary. Here's where Mary has some real chops. She's heard outrageous things from the angel and said, "Let it be according to your word." Mary trusted the word of an angel telling her that she was favored. And maybe it's the trust that made her favored. In a way, God seems to favor prostitutes and tax collectors and homeless people and adulterous kings over the smug, righteous, good-looking, humble, Presbyterian, powerful. And if that is any indication, then it seems sure to assume that God works in those that other people think are invisible. And Mary understood that she was beloved and the favored one. Friends, what would it be like if we actually believe that we are loved by God? Nadia tells the story of a man who came to her and said, "What would it look like if I lived my life like I was really loved by God? What would it look like if I believed it?" He said, "That's why we have communion, so we can grow into believing it." Mary reminds us that faith isn't all about knowing it all, of right doctrine, of responding in a theological way. She reminds us it's just about saying, "Use me." Mary reminds us it's about believing and living into God's love. Somehow believing and questioning and trusting that God will use us, even us, to work out God's plan in the world. It's like a pilot who came to his pastor after 3 months in retirement, said, "I need to do something. I am going crazy. I'm bored out of my mind." And the pilot was sure that his pastor would say, "You need to be a board member of this group, or you could mentor a young man." And the pastor said, "The homeless shelter needs a dishwasher." And he washed dishes for 20 years and was thankful for that job. Or like the woman in my friend Laura's church who was asked to teach Sunday school in a very reluctant way and said, "If you're there really that desperate, I'll do it." You know what class she got? The soccer playing sheep class. And what she says now, it's the very best part of her week. Or one who prays for peace when the world seems so full of violence, believing and longing that there may be peace in Syria. Or maybe it makes crazy people who write the president and say, "We need peace in Sudan." Maybe that's what this was about with Mary. May we be those who, in the midst of this busy time, in the midst of this logical world, believe that God used an ordinary, invisible girl who didn't try to explain what was happening, but could still say, "Here I am, use me." May we be the folks that say, "Here I am, God, use me to be the bearer of hope in a hope-starved world." Amen.